Isaiah, the call of the Prince of Prophets, the Prince of Prophets. We have 4 points, 5 points, excuse me. Conviction, Isaiah 6:5. Confession, verses 5 and 6. Cleansing, Isaiah 6 and 7. Consecration, Isaiah 6, verse 8. And commission, Isaiah 6 and verse 9. A new challenge is before us here at Newberean Baptist Church, and it's been a challenge for a while, but it's even getting close to when that challenge is going to come to fruition. A challenge usually is something that helps, it encourages, and refreshes our hearts. It's a new way of looking at things, a new way of approaching things which we have never seen before. There was a prophet in the Bible. His name was Isaiah, and he received one day a new challenge in his life. He was about to receive a call for him to voluntarily take on. He had been serving God as a priest. In fact, he was kin to King Uzziah. I believe he was a cousin. His father was most likely the brother of King Uzziah. So he was not only in a priestly line, but he was also in a royal family. So we call him the Prince of Prophets. And in the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, we see him praying in the temple, and he's concerned because he sees the people of God turning away from the God who gave them the promised land. And he had a hard problem for the people, and he was praying for them. But God gave him a vision while he was serving as a priest that gave this priest a new challenge. This priest was soon to become the prophet Isaiah. And his story is found in those verses of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. See, it was after the death of King Uzziah that this princely priest hears the voice of God in a vision. He writes, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord," and promptly answers God's call to serve as a prophet of God. But in this message, we're going to look at the steps that he had to take to prepare to carry out that call as a prophet, that commission as a prophet. As believers, you and I, we also must be prepared to experience these very same steps as we answer God's call to serve as effective witnesses for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps we're going to find our challenges not unlike that of Isaiah. Perhaps we've been spinning wheels from time to time, marching in place, looking at the world and seeing that it's flipped upside down. And we see our situation of our nation and of our churches and of mankind, and we need to get back on track. But we're not doing a whole lot about it sometimes. We're just letting it worry us. But if we trust God, he'll help us, like he will this morning, to receive this new challenge. But you can't get to a new challenge until you've first had a chance to look at the God that we serve. This look realizes that it is necessary for us to understand that Christ died for our sins. Church is not about busy work. It's about doing the work as unto the Lord. We have to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior in the first place, by faith. Can't get started serving the Lord unless you're saved first. We have to believe on him for forgiveness and sins. There's many people in the pulpit today. Ain't no more saved than a doorknob. There's some folks in the pews in churches today. Ain't no more saved than a church mouse. That's not going to help anything. But we have a challenge, even here at New Berean. And sometimes those challenges come in the face of tragedy. In the year, chapter 6, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, look what it says. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Perhaps we're going to look at that challenge today. King Uzziah, of course, was family for Uzziah. He was a great king of Judah. He reigned for 50 years, and he was a giant in his day. At the last part of his life, he slipped a little bit, and he ended up being punished by God and became a leper, and his son had to carry on the daily duties of the kingdom. In 2 Chronicles 26, we'll see that how his rise to power and the glory that he brought to God was just awesome. But then in 16 and 21 of the 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles, he had a sin problem, and that leprosy caused him to not be effective. But even with his leprosy, he would have been loved and respected in the year that he died. In 2020, we saw someone that we loved and respected, a pastor for a long time here in this church. He was the founder of this church, and we are sitting in part of the vision that God gave him. We're preaching from a pulpit that he preached from here at New Berean Baptist Church. Oh, but then God took him home. It left us with a challenge, didn't it? I remember those days in the parking lot. Sometimes the visions or the challenges that we see come when someone that we love is removed from our daily lives. We often get our eyes adjusted to other things until that happens. And then we have to come back home to some reality. Sometimes we begin to see the Lord a little clearer when those challenges come. How many of us, be honest with you now, you were just kind of living good, weren't you? Come to church, praising the Lord. Let's start praising his name. Huh? Yeah. Can I say we got a little lax? Amen. Took our eyes off the ball a little bit. got comfortable in our carpet seats. And then the next thing you know, in June of 2020, Pastor went home to see the Lord, left us with a big time challenge. But sometimes you get to see the Lord a little clearer when someone that we loved becomes sick and is laid aside. Sometimes when someone passes away, we see the Lord just a little clearer. Sometimes we see the Lord clearer after we get hurt or disappointed by somebody or one of the saints or someone in the church or somebody in our family. When we start to withdraw from life, but we got a challenge here. Look what the challenge was. He said in verse 1, he saw the Lord. Oh, he saw the Lord. It's a natural habit to see people there in the temple, but he saw something different. His new challenge came because he saw the Lord. And what Lord did he see? In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41, the Apostle John tells us that the Lord that he saw is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John 12, 37, but though he had performed so many miracles before them, yet they were not believing in him. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, for this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, verse 40, he was blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. That's talking about this verse. When he saw the Lord in all his glory, Isaiah saw the same Jesus that you and I know and love. Sometimes when we go through that hurt and that pain, it comes a point that we need to truly look out and see the Lord so we can start to tighten up and start to get right with God and start to do the things we're supposed to do. Stop being so relaxed and start to marching and going forward to our call. What did he see God doing? He saw him sitting upon a throne. This is a truth for us to remember as well. For when you talk about throne, you're talking about kingship. And Jesus is king. He's king over COVID too. Jesus is in charge. I don't care who our president is, Jesus is in charge. I don't care what Putin's up to, Jesus is in charge. The world may be upside down, sideways, rolling around in a whole bunch of stupid stuff, but God is still in charge. He's the king. He is high above everything and everybody. One day every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord. He's sitting high and on his throne, and his train filled the temple. You've seen women get married and they have this long thing called a train as they walk through. And people look at the train, and I always pray they don't trip and fall. Somebody don't, please don't step on that thing. But what Isaiah saw was in the earthly temple. But we know that what he saw was a heavenly temple, because he was in a vision. And what he saw was every glorious thing. See, he also saw smoke, and that smoke was his glory. And whenever you see smoke in the Bible like that, it is the presence of God, and it filled the place. His train filled the temple. Next verse. Above it stood the seraphims, verse 2. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, twain is King James for two, for those who might not get that. I would have just used the word two, but back then they said twain. But these seraphim were angels, and they're called the burning ones. Each of them had six wings. Two covered his face. Why were they covering their face? The holiness of God. Two, they covered their feet. The holiness of God. Got to watch where I step. Remember when Moses was approaching the burning bush, and he said, Moses, you need to take them safety shoes off. You stand on holy ground. And with twain, he did fly. They are angelic beings which seem to be guarding the holiness of God. The two covering the face are for reverence. The two covering the feet are for humility. And two made them fly. What's that mean? Service. Service. Verse 3, one cried out unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the host. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy to the Father, that's one holy. Holy to the Son, that's another holy. Holy to the Spirit, that's three holies. He was talking to the Father. They were talking to the Son. And they were talking to the Holy Spirit. They were talking to the triune Godhead. Holy, holy, holy. These things happened in verse 4. It says that the post of the door in his vision moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The glory of God. You know, when King Solomon had the inaugural service at the Solomon's temple, and many, many thousands of animals were sacrificed that day. The Bible tells us that it was filled with the smoke, the glory of God. When you see that, you know you're in the presence of his glory. The temple began to fill with smoke, and this was always symbolic of the presence of God. So what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord was that he was struck. He was awestruck. He became hit with the reality that he was literally before God in all his glory. He was taken aback for what he had seen, which is where we get our first point. In verse 5, conviction. Our first point, conviction, Nebarian. Look at verse 6. Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm undone. He's come face to face with God in all his glory. He realizes that he's in the presence of God. That makes a man look at himself in such a way that, he's holy, and I realize that I'm undone. Verse 5 says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm undone. This was the cry that was brought out by the sense of sinfulness in contrast to God's holiness. When he was in the presence of God, he had a sense of God's holiness compared to his sinfulness. There was a conviction going on with this princely prophet. In verse 1, we saw that he wrote, he saw the Lord. And to the Old Testament mind, that meant automatic death. That's what came next. As far as they were concerned, if you saw the Lord, you were a dead man. Do you remember when Moses was in the cleft of the rock? And God said, look, I can't let you see my face. I just let you see my backside. Because if you see my face, you're going to die, Moses. Woo! What was that conviction? Isaiah compared his righteousness, which is like filthy rags, compared to the holiness of his God. The response of this saved man was, woe to me. He was speaking out of his lips, which is what we do when we confess. We open our mouth and we agree with God. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. What's a prophet going to do, by the way? He's going to talk, right? Is he going to use his lips when he talk? Did he need his lips to get fixed? Because he said he was a man of unclean lips. Now, I know we have some comedians out there, but would you want to hear Chris Rock preaching with some of his words? Unclean lips? No. God's word is too holy and precious. He said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. These words are familiar to those of what Peter said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when he dismissed this rabbi telling him how to fish. And then after he did what Jesus did and saw many fish came in the boat, verse 8 of chapter 5 of Luke says that Peter saw it, meaning saw the fish. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In all these cases between Peter and Isaiah, we see them comparing themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness and the righteousness of God. Jesus is the visible representation of the deity, isn't he? And if you look at, you know, compare ourselves with other Christians, maybe we don't look all that bad. You know, we get around other folk and say, we all right. But when you compare yourself with God, it ain't the same, is it? See, we got to compare our life, not with others, saints. But we have to compare our lives, our walk with God's standard for holiness. New Berean, before we cross that Jordan, guess what we got to do? We got to check ourselves and make sure we are right with God. Which takes us to our second point, confession. Again, we look in parts of chapter 5 and verse 5 and then also verse 6. Because he said he was a man of unclean lips. And he dwelled amongst a people of unclean lips. Verse 6 says, when then flew one of the seraphims to me, one of these angels, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. So let's stop there just for a moment. Let's remember where he is. In his vision, he's in the presence of God, and there's an altar there. Now, as I said, he was a priest. And you can see that in his writings, for he's well acquainted with sacrifices of sheep and bulls, the animals. He's very familiar with the way that you sacrifice them. He is very familiar with what the altar of sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice is for. He was not a farmer like Amos. He was a priest who understood the ins and the outs of priestly service when it came to the atonement for sins. This live coal that was in the angel's hand or tongs from the altar was the altar of sacrifice. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died for our sins, for our what? Atonement. This was a man who had a broken heart and a contrite heart. Psalms 51 and verse 17 tells us that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God saw this man. He knew that his lips were unclean. And he was going to be called on to preach God's word. Before you preach, now that you've seen how sinful you are, which is a good thing, I'm pleased that you see that. But now I got to clean up your lips. So when the confession was made, God touched his lips with a coal to cleanse his lips, which would preach God's word from the altar of sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. His death on the cross brought us in the right relationship with God. So we have the cleansing in verse 7, our third point, the cleansing there in verse 7. It says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, touched thy lips, and thine iniquity or your guilt is taken away. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is purged or atoned. The angel said that your iniquity and your guilt is taken away, and your sins are purged or atoned. See, after his confession, an angel touched his lips with the hot coal from the altar. In the Old Testament temple, there was an altar, a sacrifice where atonement was made for sin. One of those burning ones, one of those angels, he goes to the altar and removes a coal and places it on Isaiah's lips, his tongue, his instrument in which he will deliver the very words of the Almighty God. Your cleansing, Nebarim, was done at the cross at Calvary. Your sins, my sins, our sins were paid for at the cross, at Calvary. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the blood of Christ has been applied to our account, just like it was applied to his tongue. When we sin anew, which sometimes we do, what's great about the Lord is that it doesn't mean it's over. We don't need to get saved again. But listen, when we're talking about a holy God and sinful man, I can't be sinful in my actions and my attitude and then come here and try and preach. I need to confess and get it right with God, no matter what calling each of us has in the Lord. The Lord will cleanse us as we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. How much is all? All unrighteousness. The Lord cleanses us as we confess these sins. He establishes our fellowship with him as we are cleansed. Psalms 32 and verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Which takes us to our next point, which is consecration. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. This, by the way, was the verse that I use for my calling to the ministry. Verse 8 says, also, not only did I see the Lord, not only did my lips get touched with the coal from the altar of sacrifice and my sins purged or atoned for, but also I heard the voice of the Lord, not an angel, the voice of who? The Lord, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. I remember in the parking lot conversations about who's going to preach? Who's going to preach next Sunday? Who's going to preach next Sunday? After Pastor Rick's died, I don't know. I talked to Brother so-and-so, but I don't know. Who's going to go? You know, did God ask one of the seraphim? Now, you know the seraphim, they were definitely holy, right? Huh? Did he ask them to go? Why not? How come he didn't ask one of them rascals to go? I mean, they are holy. They can fly and everything. How come God not send his angels out to go witness to people? Why not? Jesus said that we are to witness, didn't he? Can I ask you a question? How can you witness if you stay in the box? I mean, some people will see our witness, right? But only when we're outside the box, in the neighborhood, in the home, in the work area. They can see our witness and see that we have walked with Jesus. But if we stay in the box, they can't see nothing. Nor can they hear anything. How can you fish for men if you are in the boat and your nets are in the boat with you? How do we do what God has called us to do, to be witnesses to the world, if we're just comfortable? I like a small church. It's a nice church. I just like the comfortable atmosphere. Well, praise the Lord. But guess what? I don't care if New Berean Baptist Church only has 10 members left. Those 10 members still need to go out, bring folks in, disciple them, get them saved, get them baptized, so they can leave and go serve somewhere else. I like a small church. Fine, pray the Lord. But you better bring some more people in here with you, because you can't just sit in the box being comfortable with my friends that I love so much at New Berean Baptist Church. No, he said, who shall I send? It ain't one of them. No seraphim, no cherub, no angel raised his hands to go. Why? Because God has ordained that it is the cleansed, forgiven, saved child of God who is to take the message of salvation to the world. The one who has experienced the joy of forgiveness of sins and cleansing is to take the message, to be the witness of his cleansing, to be the witness of his forgiveness of sins, and to take that good news to the world. We are cleansed by God. We are right by him. For we have the righteousness of Christ that we wear. Christians, do you hear him saying, New Berean, who will go for us? Is he talking to anybody in here? Who is the us, by the way? Who will go for us? Who's the us? Is it the angels? No, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity shows up. That means all of the Godhead saying, who gonna go? Listen, Isaiah had been praying while he was in the temple. You can see in chapters 1 through 5, he was concerned because people had turned their backs on God. And God had a message to give to the people. But who was he going to send to get that message? Because certainly they weren't getting it. Certainly they weren't living it out. The word of God had already been published, but they weren't doing the right thing. So he needs to send a special message. But he needs somebody to go take that message to them. Who will go for us? Who shall I send? Isaiah's answer was, here am I, verse 8. Send me. Here am I. Send me. That's what I said I did my trial sermon in July 20th, 1986. I said, "Here I am, I send me." Which takes us to the commission, Isaiah 6:9. What was the commission? It's not unlike the commission that we have today. Go and tell. That's the commission. Go and tell. That was God's request. No, that was God's command. It was his command. It wasn't a suggestion by God. It was a command. Once he accepted the call, he was given a command. And the command was to go and tell. Look at verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." He was given a commission to go and tell Israel some bad news. He was told that Israel would not respond to God's word. In fact, if they didn't respond and repent, they were going to receive some very unkind news and be punished because of it. Verse 10 says, "They make the heart fat, these people. Their ears are heavy and shut their eyes. They don't see with their eyes. They won't hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." That's what he wants from them, but he knows that they won't. Verse 11 says, "Then said our Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away." In other words, there was going to be a time where Israel was going to be kicked. Judah was going to be kicked out of the promised land. And we know what happened to them. Nebuchadnezzar came and in three trips, he took the best and the brightest and the folks from Jerusalem, from Judah, and they were a desolate land until their return. But there's a commission. God's commission to us is a little different. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Isaiah was given a commission to go to Israel with some bad news, but God gave us a commission to tell some good news. It says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the conclusion, now, if you study the ministry and the life of the prophet Isaiah, you will learn that he suffered many hardships and peril. But God gave him a victorious strength to endure through it all. He did not fail in his call and mission. He exposed and he laid bare the sins of his people. He called them to repent and to turn to God or face punishment. But the thing that I like from all the prophecies and the preaching that he did was he highlighted some things and some special prophecies to us as believers in Jesus Christ. There was the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus from a virgin. He prophesied about that virgin birth, the first coming of Jesus, his ministry of Jesus to proclaim the good news, Jesus' sacrificial death and the atonement for our sins as the suffering servant. And he saw from afar even the second coming of Jesus and the glorious future for Judah when Christ returns, and for Jerusalem as it would be become the capital of the coming kingdom of God. So although Isaiah was already a priest, he received quite a different awakening when he saw this vision of glory. We too need to awaken to the truths of this passage, for as we see him, we also should accept the call that we have been given and to go for him. We need to be serious. We need to be serious about our call. And we need to go and tell the world about Jesus, even outside the campus of 3600 Bamboo Road. We need to see our conviction. We need to make our confession. We need to call for cleansing. We need to receive our consecration, being set apart to do our work for the Lord, no matter what it is that we would do based on the gifts that he's given us. And we need to acknowledge our commission.